14, Romans chapter 14. And then when you hold your hand there, go over to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Romans chapter 14 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And if you can kind of keep your pages ready, that will help you to see. Okay, Romans chapter 14, we're told in verse 10, the scripture says, "Why dost thou judge thy brother?" Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Now 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 tells us, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And the scripture tells us about coming judgments. The book of Ephesians 2:8-9, we saw it quoted tonight. We quoted it this morning. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And of course, if a person does not accept Christ, what is his judgment? The Bible says that he will be sent to everlasting fire. "And whosoever is not written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire." And the scripture tells us of those who are lost going to hell. But verse 10 of Ephesians 2 that I quoted this morning tells us that we are his workmanship, created into Christ unto Christ Jesus unto good works. So, in other words, okay, so now that we're saved, what does that mean? Okay, so now, if I'm saved, then I'm good to go, and I can live any way I want, and I can, you know, if I mess up, no big deal. You know, I'm on my way to heaven. We just heard the preacher up on the screen say, you know, God isn't going to take it away. And again, you always got to give context to those things that are said in gospel tracts or in gospel presentations. It's to understand what that means. So therefore, I'm going to heaven, so it really doesn't matter how I live. Well, that's not true. Three judgments that we have in the Bible regarding church age Christians. Three judgments. First of all, there's the judgment of salvation. And what happens? You're in 2 Corinthians 5, right? Look at verse 21. It tells us there, "He hath made him to be sin for us." So when Jesus Christ was on the cross, the judgment of sin was on him. The judgment of eternal hell was upon him. And whose judgment should it have been? It should have been ours. But when Jesus Christ paid the full sufficient payment on that sin, on that cross, he said, "It is finished," paid in full. So the judgment of the cross, this is why a person must accept Christ or suffer eternal consequence in hell. The second judgment I want to talk about is the judgment of chastisement. The judgment of chastisement. Now, we could say, well, that's really not a judgment, but that is a sense of punishment. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12 that whom the Lord loves, he chasteneth. And what does God do when a Christian is truly saved, but he gets away from God? God has ways of getting us back to him, doesn't he? And he chastens us. He disciplines us. He'll speak to us. He'll spank us. And yes, He could even kill us. But the Bible tells us that God will not allow Christians to live any way they want. But the third judgment is the subject of my message tonight, and it's the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ. And we saw in chapter 5, verse 10, that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the judgment seat is literally the Bema judgment. And the Bema was a large Olympic area where there was an elevated seat on which the judge of the contest sat. So it'd be in a Olympic type arena. And after the contests were over, the successful contestants would assemble before the Bema to receive a reward. And it's an interesting concept because we are not talking about God whipping losers. We're talking about God rewarding the victors. And the scripture tells us that there will be a judgment in which Christians will stand before Christ at the end of the competition of life. And at the end of our days on this earth, the Bible tells us in verse 10, we must all appear. Now, it's important to understand that this is not to be confused with the great white throne judgment, which we saw in Revelation, which whosoever is not written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. That is a judgment to hell. This is a judgment for Christians. In verse 10, and most of you know this, verse 10 says that we must also. Paul understood that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. And he understood that when we saw in Romans chapter 14 that, you know, let's not be picking on the brethren because we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So this is a judgment of Christians. So what we have to understand is not only the meaning of the judgment seat of Christ, but what is the purpose of the judgment seat of Christ? Now, again, it's not to determine whether a person is going to heaven or hell, because everybody at the judgment seat of Christ is going to heaven. But it tells us that being the case, then there's going to be rewards given. And it tells us there that in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 5, everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And the question that always comes up on that, well, I thought our sins were already paid for. And the answer to that is they have been paid for. Because they were paid for on the cross of Christ. And if I have accepted Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior, the question has to be, okay, what sins were forgiven? Was it just my past sins? No. My present sins and my future sins. Every sin that I've ever committed is under the cross. And any sin I would ever commit is under the cross. Because if it were not for the cross, none of us would deserve to go to heaven. Cursed is every man that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And that's what Galatians tells us. So Christ paid for those sins. Psalm 103, verse 10 through 12. He hath not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our sins from us. Isaiah 44, 22. God says, I have blotted out thy transgressions and thy sins. Micah 7:19, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Hebrews 8:12, for I will be merciful, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. 1 John 1, verse 7 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, what I'm getting at here is, the judgment seat of Christ isn't a punishment for our sins. But it's a reward, the Christian, for the things done on this earth. So, this is one of God's motivations to encourage us to do good works. And it tells us that when Christ died for us and we were saved, He said, now I want you to do good works. And I'm going to judge you on the good works that you do. So, God will give us rewards. He's not whipping the losers, as one person says. He will examine our Christian total life. And He will sum up and estimate our total pattern of life. It's a time of reward. It is not a time for punishment. And yet, we say, okay, so, all right, so God's going to reward us. And we could ask the question, okay, so what happens? You know, when we say we are judged according to the things that are bad, what does that mean? If He's not going to judge us for our sins. Well, one Christian writer put it this way. He said that this judgment seat of Christ, number one, he gives three suggestions here. Sin and indifference in this life rob us of our present desire for serving the Lord. So while you are playing with your life and not serving God, the Bible says that you are going to thereby not be rewarded. Number two, sin and indifference results in loss of power. So, if we grieve the Holy Spirit as a Christian, then our lives will be powerless and we will be failures in our character. And thirdly, sin and indifference will cause us to pass up opportunities for service which we would otherwise perform and be rewarded for. So in other words, you say, okay, I'm not being judged for my sin, but in a true sense of the word, or of the true sense of this teaching, is that if I am not doing what I ought to be doing, how can I get the rewards for what I should be doing? Can I say that again? Your lack of work for God many times is a result of sin and indifference. And when you have a lack of work for God because of sin and indifference, in a true sense, your sin has hindered you. So, it's important that we understand that there is a true reward that God wants to give us. All right? So, what does that therefore mean? So, when it says in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, to receive those things done in your body according to that He hath done, so, does that mean, okay, so if I win more souls than somebody else, I'll get more rewards? Or if I preach more sermons than somebody else, or even become a preacher, or to be a missionary, I'll get more rewards than somebody else? Well, not necessarily, because how is God going to judge us? If you look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, and I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. It tells us there, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 5, it says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness." Now notice he's referring to this judgment seat of Christ, that God is going to one day bring to light things that are hidden and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. All right, so think about that for a minute. What is he talking about? He's talking about your motives. So you say, "Well, I led so many people to the Lord." Well, wonderful. Why did you do that? Or, "I read through my Bible 50 plus times." Great. Why did you do that? Was it to be for the praise of men or for the praise of God? Now notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4, "Then shall every man have praise of God." So when God looks at our motives, he is going to find out, or he's going to see that which is good and that which is worthless. So God is very interested as to why we do what we do. Not so much the quantity of your labor, as much as the quality of the quantity of your labor. Now, we don't have the time to go into it, and we could talk about, look here, 1 Corinthians 3, where he talks about in verse 11, "For no other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation," remember these? Gold, silver, precious stones. And it tells us in verse 12, "And if any man build on wood, hay, or stubble," verse 13, "every man's work shall be made manifest." Now, what is he talking about? "Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try" what? See, somebody will come along and say, "Well, that's speaking of purgatory." No, he's not talking about fire trying man's, trying people. He's talking about trying our work. And the works that we do, the analogy he uses here, if you put fire to gold, silver, and precious stones, it does not destroy it. But if you put fire to wood, hay, and stubble, it will destroy it. Now, I don't have time to go into all of that, but the point being is this, that God knows our motives. And anything that was done for fleshly reasons, anything that was done for selfish purposes, anything that was done for wrong motives, God says it'll burn up. And God will be able to see what you do, and he will thereby reward you according to what you have done. Now, if what you have done was with a purity of motives and purity of life, he tells us that he will reward us. Now, of course, and again, I don't have time to go into this because we took other time tonight, but we also see that there are certain rewards. And of course, we could talk about the five crowns, right? There's the incorruptible crown given to those who can master their sin nature. That's when Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, says, "I keep my body under." Why does he do that? He does it for the Lord. Or maybe you do it because you want to look tough. You want to be able to have somebody look at you and say, "Moo, man, look at that. How many, you know, how? What is that when you got the different on the stomach? What is it? Six pack. Man, I got a six pack." Well, some people have drunk too many six packs. But you know, why did I do that? Was it because I wanted to be in good shape to serve the Lord? Or did I do that so people can say, "Woohoo, wow"? There's the crown of rejoicing, which is given to soul winners in 1 Thessalonians 2:19 and 20, which deals with the fact that when we get to heaven one day, guess who's going to be there? People we've led to Christ. Now, that's a crown of rejoicing. But why did you lead them to Christ? Thankfully, they got saved. Was it because you wanted people to say, "Man, look how spiritual I am"? Or did you do that because you were really, truly burdened for the souls of men? There's the crown of life given to those who endure temptation, James chapter 1, verse 12. And it's easy, isn't it? As Brother Willis pointed out last week, it's easy to get bitter. And you know, you can, you know, put up the, you know, put out your upper lip and say, "Man, I'm tough." But did you do that because you wanted to please Jesus? See, God's going to check the motives. There's the crown of righteousness. Paul says that that I have fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith. Now there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give to those who love His appearing. There's a crown of glory given to faithful pastors and teachers. All right, so we could look at this and we say, okay, here we have the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to die one day and we're going to stand before God. And this will happen, I believe, after the rapture, before the end of the tribulation period. There's going to be this judgment seat of Christ, and God is going to judge us, and He will give us rewards. Now, what do we do with those rewards? Well, according to Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, let's go over there, Revelation 4 and verse 10. And it tells us here that the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever. And these are Christians here. They cast their crowns before the throne. Why? Because everything I do is due to Christ. Right? And so we have to understand that one day we're going to answer to God for how we are living. You say, "Well, I go to church all the time," but how's your life? Are you living for God? "Well, I read my Bible," but how's your life? Now, let me show you two verses, and I'll be done. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. Under the inspiration of God, the Apostle John says this in verse 28 of chapter 2, "Now little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we shall may have confidence and what? Not be ashamed at His coming." So, this motive of appearing before Christ at this Bema judgment is going to create shame. And You know, I think it was John R. Rice many years ago preached a message, Tears in Heaven. And this is what he's referring to, that there is going to be a sense in which we're going to stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ, not because we're judged over our sins, but we're going to be not rewarded over what we could have done. And we could think about somebody like the thief on the cross. Man, praise the Lord, he's going to heaven because he asked Christ, but he never had an opportunity to serve the Lord on this earth. And yet some people have 1 year, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 80 years to live for the Lord. And we don't want to be ashamed. The other verse I want to show you is 2 John, just the next little letter over. 2 John, verse 8. John says, look to yourselves, 2 John verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, I know what people are thinking all the time about this kind of thing. They're saying, well, you know, I'll get a reward, so what? Well, the fact is, you say, well, my motive is to serve the Lord. I don't do it to get a reward. I don't do it to get a crown. Yes, but yet God says that if you serve the Lord with pure motives, you'll get a crown. Let me illustrate this way. Let's say here's a dad, and he promises his son, say, son, beginning of the school year, at the semester, for every A you get, I'll give you $25. Okay? Now, so what did that dad just do? The dad's trying to motivate his son to get A's. And so, what if the response to that is, you know, I don't care about what my dad wants. And I don't even care about the money. So he goes and just lazily goes through school. What kind of motive is that? Good motive? Bad motive? He doesn't care about pleasing his dad. He doesn't care about the money. So he said, I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care what Dad thinks. Or what if his attitude was this? I don't even care about my dad. I hate my dad. But man, I want the money. Good motive, bad motive. Well, he's motivated to get some A's. But his motive, he could care less about his dad. So at the end of the semester, the report card comes out and he gets 6 A's. He's now made how much? $150. And yet his motive stunk. Right? But the dad says, okay, I'll give it to you. But at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to get it because your motive was wrong. What if the son responded this way? Man, I love my dad. I'd do anything for my dad. And I'm going to get good grades if I can do my very best. Do you think his dad would be happy about that? Sure. And then what if he got 6 A's and got $150 and turned right around and took that $150 and gave it back to his dad in a gift? Would you say that guy has a good motive? And the fact is, we are going to answer to God one day. And He's very concerned about how we live. And when we live for Him with the right motives, the Bible says we'll turn right around and give it back to Him. But you know what? There's also going to be probably millennial rewards through this. And we won't get into all of that. Remember the parable of the talents? So, my question to you is this. What are you doing for Jesus? What are you doing? You say, well, I don't care what the Lord says. Well, there is the judgment of chastisement if you are saved. But if you be without chastening, Hebrews 12 says, you're an illegitimate son. You're not really a child of God. But if you are saved, what does He say? He says, if you are saved, you know, and you're not caring, you're not doing what you ought to do, God has ways of getting your attention and giving you the right motives. But what if you are living for the Lord? You're doing your best. We're not comparing ourselves among ourselves. It isn't a matter of how many sermons you preached or how many tracts you passed out, so much as what you do give by way of tracts or what you do speak in the name of the Lord Jesus, if you're doing those in the right motives. And I do think it's important that the greatest consequence of unfaithfulness here on earth is that it disappoints Jesus Christ. Think about that. How many of us would rather the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant? So I wanted to remind you of that this evening. That the Lord motivates us and wants us to live and produce good works. And to do it with the right motives. To make sure our hearts are right. That we love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're not doing it to impress maybe somebody else. You're doing it for the praise of God. Our Father, thank You so much for giving us the time that we've had this evening. And Lord, we ask that You would guide and direct every one of us. Help us, Lord, to live for You. That we would not want to disappoint You. And just as we would think negatively of a son who hates his dad and does just what he wants him to do because of a reward, we know, Lord, that You know our hearts, whether we love You or not. And Lord, You want us to receive these rewards because our motive is to please You. And the greatest commandment to love You with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is so important. Guide us now. Help us to go out this week living for You, for Jesus' sake. Amen. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. Christians praying. God's dealing with your heart. Maybe the Lord is dealing with you about your service for Him. As the pianist plays, if you need to come, you come.